was that the Apostle John, the writer of the Gospel of John, mean by believing in Jesus? There are many ways to believe in someone. There are many degrees of trust. When you call a plumber to fix a water problem in your home, you trust that he will be able to do the job. You expect that he will have the right tools, that he will be able to figure out the materials that are needed. You also trust that he might have some materials with him, or that he will know where to get those materials in a faster time than it would take you to find those materials. What you don't usually expect is that he will show up with no tools and suddenly will tell you, "I know what the problem is." And without you even describing what the problem is. And then suddenly says, "I can fix this, no problem." And suddenly he just makes some pipes and he makes some couplings and here is all you need. In fact, let me do it. And then he does it. He just creates his own materials right in front of your eyes. Or maybe just wave his hand in front of you and say, "That pipe that was broken behind that wall is fixed. You have not to worry anymore." Or maybe he knocks at your house and he says, "Hi, my name is Plumber Joe. You were going to have a problem with your pipes today, but they are fixed and it's all ready to go. I just took care of it all together. And thanks for calling and trusting on me." Of course, we think of the plumber the way that everybody thinks, the traditional way. He comes, he looks at the problem, he gets the materials, then he comes back and fix it. But when we think about Jesus, we shouldn't think that we're dealing with someone ordinary, someone who does things the way that the rest of people do things. Jesus is not someone we can treat as we treat everybody else. In our passage today, we're going to see three different kinds of faith. A faith that believes that, yes, Jesus has certain powers, supernatural powers. We don't know the extent of them, but he has some powers, kind of limited. A faith that believes that he can obey, he can trust him to obey what he says. And then a faith that what we call a genuine faith, the one that John is talking about, is a faith that recognizes that that Jesus is divine, but also that he is loving towards sinful creatures, that he loves them, he is their savior. And that is the faith that honors him and the faith that honors the Father. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to chapter 4. We're going to come to the end of this chapter. And most people, when they think about John chapter 4, they think about the Samaritan woman. But this chapter also has another account, the account of Jesus completing his trip to Galilee. He starts the trip from Judea to Galilee at the beginning of the chapter. He has to go through Samaria, but at the end, he comes finally to Galilee. And he heals the son of a royal officer. Let's read verses 43 to 54 this morning. And we'll be reading again from the New King James Version this morning. And feel free to follow along as I read. "Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Now Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe.' The nobleman said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your son lives.' So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was going down now, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Your son lives.' Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, And they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same time, at the same hour in which Jesus had said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you will help us to examine our faith, to think about the way we think of you. Let us be reminded of your divinity, your holiness, your omniscience. You know us. You know our deepest desires. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to have a heart that will seek to honor you at all times, Lord. A heart that has the right faith and the genuine faith that understands who you are. And I pray that you will help us to think about this account that the Apostle John included in his gospel that we can look at and meditate this morning. We're praying this in the name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is an interesting passage because I know, maybe click on it. Ah, there it is. It refers to many of the places that John has told us about in his gospel. Jesus was baptized here in the south in Judea, and then right after the baptism, he decided to go to Galilee, this region in the north. And in Galilee, he went to Canaan. See how far it is from the Sea of Galilee? And here's Capernaum. There are the two cities we're talking about. They are 16 miles apart. The nobleman, as we're going to say, he's a royal officer, came all the way down to Cana to meet Jesus. But after Cana, Jesus went down to Capernaum for a few days, and then he went all the way down to Jerusalem, which I don't see. Oh, it's right here. And there, he met Nicodemus. He made lots of miracles and signs that a lot of people who had come down also from this area to the feast, everybody, three times a year, they had to come down to Jerusalem to appear before the Lord. Many of the men who had come had seen those miracles. But on the way back, he decided to do something different. Instead of going back with everybody else that way, he needed to go through Samaria. And then after going through Samaria, the people understood. He actually told them something he hadn't told the Jews, that he was the Messiah. And the people believed, at least the people in this, in Sychar, in the city of Sychar, where the well was. And they asked him, please stay with us 2 more days. And from there he went up back to Galilee. And he came back to the town of Cana. So I only have one point today. Examine your faith. A genuine faith honors Jesus as God, recognizes his divinity. And his divinity not only in the way that he's holy, but also his power. And he also recognizes him as the savior of his people. He has power, and he uses that power to bless his people. But in our story today, as Jesus comes to Galilee, we're going to see three different faiths that we're going to see. So we're going to call it different levels of faith. In fact, in our passage, it says that the Samaritans believe. Well, not I'm not Samaritans. The people of Galilee had seen the miracles, and then it says later that he believed the words that Jesus spoke to him. But the fact that actually he came is because he believed that Jesus had power. So we have him believing he has power, then we have him believing the words of Jesus. But then at the end, he believes again and his whole household. And that's a different degree of belief. And that's the belief that we want to have. It basically comes from an understanding of who Jesus is. So even though I have only one point, the story goes into different points, those 3 points. So why did Jesus go to Galilee? We have here in verses 43 and 44. And many people have looked at this passage and come up that maybe there is an error from the Apostle John, or maybe there is a contradiction, or maybe John is thinking about a different place, because it says, now after the 2 days in Samaria, Jesus departed. He went forth from there and went to Galilee, the northern district. And the reason that Jesus gave is because he said that there is not a prophet, that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And some people say, well, maybe John is referring that his country was the southern part where he was born. He was born in Bethlehem. If I go back to the map, can I go back to the map? Kind of. Should put more maps there. But Bethlehem is very close to Jerusalem. In fact, it's the very bottom of the... That's where Bethlehem is. So they're saying, well, there is no prophet in his own land. So he was dishonored in Judea. That's why he's going north. But when you look at the other Gospels, each time he refers to his own land, is the land of Galilee, because he grew up in Nazareth, and all his brothers and sisters were among them. And when he was rejected in his own synagogue, it was in the town of Nazareth. They wanted to throw him off the cliff, because he said that the salvation, even though it was given to the Jews, he said there were many lepers at that time, and the one who was healed was one from Syria, back north, a non-Jewish person. And there were many widows in the time of Elijah, and the one that Elijah went to was a widow of the Gentiles in Sidon. And so the people got upset with him. And the question is, why John would tell us that he's going north where he doesn't have honor? He says a prophet has no honor, and that's why he's going there. And the truth is, he's going there because of that reason. In fact, if he had stayed down here, there was already a confrontation with the people of Judea. They were after, the government was after John the Baptist. Why are you baptizing? Why are you baptizing Jewish people? Why are you baptizing if you are not Elijah or the prophet or the Messiah? And then they went to him. It's like, the person you baptized, now he's baptizing more than you are. And he realized that trouble. And it is, in fact, this statement, maybe the best way to look at it is to put it with the beginning of chapter 4. In chapter 4, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, he left Judea and departed to Galilee. And he went there because he was going to, because of what we have here, because he knew that a prophet has no honor in his own land. He knew he wasn't going to be as well accepted, and that a confrontation with the Jews, this is just the beginning of his ministry, needed to be postponed till the right time. So he went there knowing that he wasn't going to receive the honor that he deserved. When you think about the word honor, the way to think about it is to ascribe value to someone. And yes, the people did welcome Jesus and they welcomed his miracles, but they didn't welcome him as the Messiah. When he went up north, and the people in the south also didn't welcome him as the Messiah, they actually were very antagonistic. But when he went there, he was not honored as the Son of God. He was not... And the people saw him as just one of them. I have that one. Let me skip that. The Jews, after a while, the people of Galilee, they complained about him because he said, I am the bread who came down from heaven. And they said, why is he talking about like that? He's just like any of us. He's the son of Joseph. Later... Same chapter. From that time, many of his disciples went back. They didn't honor him. They didn't honor his words. They wanted the miracles, but each time he would present himself as having come from the Father, as the Father bringing salvation to his people and to the whole world. The Samaritans welcome him and they say, we know that he is the Savior of the world, but the people of Galilee, they wanted to see the miracles, but that's it. They just wanted a miracle maker, a miracle worker, someone that they could go to and have their problem solved and then go home and then don't worry about that. But Jesus was giving statement after statement. And in fact, in chapter 7, verse 5, he said, not even his brothers believe in him. For even his brothers did not believe in him. So in some ways he knew that going to Galilee, people were going to see him as very familiar. He might have even had the in this case would be the northern accent. Because when you think about Peter and in the last week, in fact during the trial of Jesus, one of the things what they could tell that Peter was from Galilee was because of his accent. So maybe Jesus didn't have the southern accent, but since he grew up in the north, he had the accent from the north. And when he spoke like everybody else. And they didn't think anything that he was saying was going through their ears. He's like, we love the miracles you do. Sure, sure, you came from the Father. Sure, we believe that, but do another miracle. So Jesus himself is telling his disciples, and I think that's the way we need to look at this verse. It's not a contradiction. He went to Galilee because he said, especially when you put it, he's leaving the region of Judea where John is baptizing, where problems are growing for John and him with him, the confrontation with the Jews, and he's coming up here because a prophet indeed has no honor in his own country. So moving up with the faith that we have, so the reason why he went is because the faith that the people of Galilee had in him wasn't what was expected. They would not ascribe the value that he deserves. The second thing is the faith of the Galileans, which I already touched a little bit, but verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. They welcomed him, but they welcomed him as another Galilean, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem and at the feast. So they rejoiced that he was there because they had seen all the miracles, all the power that he had. But they were not necessarily welcoming him with honor. Like, wow, here is the Son of God with us. He is the one whom the scriptures wrote about. Remember what Nathanael said in chapter 1? Actually, Philip said to Nathanael, we have found the one whom the prophets wrote about. We have found the Messiah. We have found the King of Israel. And Nathanael, when Jesus told him before, Philip called you when you were under that fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael said, like, you are the King of Israel. You are the one. You're the Messiah. You're the one that we have been expecting. The Galileans, they were like, sure, here he is. This is great. He's among us again. He can make more wine for the next wedding or something. But there was not that receiving him. It's like, wow, here is the Messiah among us. Let's go and listen to him. In fact, Jesus is going to explain what he has to do so that they might listen. But the faith of the Galileans was, I guess you can call it maybe a shallow faith. It's just a realization that he has power and that maybe that God is with him, but not more than that. And that's not what God is looking for. That's not the kind of worshiper that God is looking for, that the Father is looking for, as he explained to the Samaritan woman. Now we have the faith of the royal officer, and this is a faith that is going to change. It's going to start shallow like the rest of the Galileans, but it's going to change. So in verse 46, Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, and he explains again, that was the place where he had made the water wine, and this is going to be a second miracle he's going to do there. And there was a certain nobleman. The word nobleman, I think about it as someone who, a royal official, a royal officer, who was directly responsible to a king. After Herod the Great died, he had the whole kingdom of Palestine, if you want to. He was in charge of whole Palestine. They divided his realm into four places, and they each of the four regions or districts became a kingdom in itself. And that's why you got tetrarchs, tetra from four, you got four kings. And then the king of the region of Jerusalem died early, and then they used procurators that Rome appointed. And that's why Pontius Pilate, in the time of Jesus, was the procurator of that region. But the other three regions still had the sons of Herod the Great reigning. And the king that was over Galilee was Herod Antipas. And he is, and so this nobleman or this royal officer worked for that king of that region. The other one was Philip, and the other one, I can't remember his name. But it's mentioned in the book of Luke, for sure. But basically, this officer had access to probably the best medicine of the kingdom of Herod Antipas, and he probably had already checked of all his options. And as we're finding out, there are some sicknesses where the doctors say, I can't help you with this. There is not much that we can do. And there are some sicknesses where you don't expect the person to fully recover, but at least to stay stable rather than improve. And in this case, this father had come to the point where he realized, my son is not going to make it. His fever is so high that there is no way that he's going to make it. So he decides to take, when he hears about Jesus, he says, he has the power to do it. I know, I heard about him. I'm going to go and get his help. So he walks 16 miles. So many times, and some people, when they see this story, they think about the centurion, because there was another time in Capernaum where there was a centurion. Now, this centurion was not Jewish. This centurion was Roman. And he had donated money to build a synagogue for the Jewish people. And the Jewish people were very thankful for him. And they went to Jesus. And in fact, it was the elders who came to Jesus and said, please help him with his, not his son, his servant. Because he loves our nation and he gave us a synagogue. And the centurion actually said, don't come to where I am. Just say a word and it will be done, because I am also a man who is in authority and who I tell a soldier to do one thing. This is not the same case. In this case, this royal person, this royal officer goes to Jesus and he's asking him to, Jesus, come with me these 16 miles because I need you to come and do something to my son. So he understood that Jesus had power, but Jesus' power was limited, so he needed to come over and stand next to his son to be able to do something about it. The other centurion, he understood that Jesus had power, and his power could be done anyway, because in addition to that, he had authority. The understanding, the spiritual understanding of this Galilean royal officer was much limited. He thought, okay, I need you to come with me, and we're talking about 16 miles, and I need you to come now because he's dying. And he also understood by saying that he's dying is that he understood that Jesus only had power while people were alive. Because once he dies, I'm not sure this Galilean that no one honors as who he is will have the power to raise anybody from the death, which we know he did it in Galilee several times. The widow of the daughter the son of the widow of Nain, and the girl that he said, Talita Kumi, and everybody was making fun of him. Wonder why? See, a prophet receives no honor in his own land, because he told them, oh, she is not dead, she sleeps, and then like, ha, 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 we know it, she's dead. But he had that power. So, but when we come to Jesus, sometimes we come with a limited understanding. And it is the scriptures and hearing all the things and all his power, or tell of his might, or tell of his greatness, that actually give us a picture of who Jesus actually is, as we see, he's God. So we have here this man asking Jesus to please come all the way down to Capernaum to heal his son. But Jesus answers and says, verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. In some ways, Jesus is showing his frustration. You are not listening to what I'm saying. You are not understanding the program of God. And the only way you're going to listen and understand and then believe the way I need you to believe is for me to do all these signs and wonders. And the wonders refers to something that is startling, like something that people would look at the planets and they all get in line or something. Unless you see something really miraculous, it's not going to go into your brain. So, and even though he's frustrated, he's willing to do it. And he's willing to do what it takes to bring these Galileans to understand who he is. So he gives this rebuke in front of this royal officer who is saying, please come and help my son. And he said, unless I don't do miracles, there is no possibility, by no means, you will understand, a very strong negative. And what does the royal official say after that? He repeats his request, please come with me, we need to go tonight. And because my son is about to die, we need to get going. And it's, talking about the time, 7 o'clock is probably better to take it just like with the Samaritan woman, the 6th hour, the 7th hour, with the Roman time, close to the end of the day. Because if it had been in the middle of the day, he would have had time. If you put it at 1 o'clock, he would have had time to go back, probably at least more than halfway on those 16 miles, to go back to Capernaum. But if it's late, that would explain why did he meet his servants until the next day. Basically, it was already late to go. But if Jesus was willing to go, he was ready to go. But Jesus says, very surprisingly to everybody there, especially to him who was a person of a good repute, a person that was honored by other Galileans, Jesus, instead of going with him, he had money, he had power, he would have, I'm sure he was willing to remunerate Jesus as he had come and healed his son. Jesus answers him, go home. What? Go home. Your son is healed. And he has two options. Either believes or he can keep being a nuisance and try to annoy Jesus. Come on, let's just make sure that he's safe. Let's go to Capernaum tonight and see if he's healed. Sir, my child, as you know, he's about to die. But what we have in the scriptures is he moves to the second step of faith. He moves from a faith that believes that he has limited power, that he needs to touch the body or he needs to be right there, or a faith that says he can only help him while he's alive. Another example is the one of Lazarus. In fact, when they tell Jesus that Lazarus is sick, he stays 2 more days or 3 more days where he was, and he knows he's going to die. But because he has power, but now he moves from that faith, from where Jesus has limited power, to a faith that believes his word. Okay, so he says he's healed. I cannot check it right now. I'm 16 miles away. And it's nighttime. So I'm sure either whether he started his journey that night or whether he stayed there and decided to leave early in the morning, he might have stayed awake some and think, what else could I have done? I hope he's right. I hope he can actually do it just by saying, your son lives. Because that's the only thing he said. He's like, go home, your son lives. Maybe should have stayed with him a little longer. Well, I guess if he can't help, I guess I have to go home. I'm sure that there were all these thoughts in his head all night long. And then the next day he decides to go back. I mean, there is nothing else. If Jesus doesn't want to come, he could grab some guards and force him to to come and heal his son. But Jesus was kind enough to respond and said, your son lives. He's healed. And so, verse 51. As he now was going down, and notice he had to go up the mountains. Down is, Capernaum was a city basically at the sea level with the Sea of Galilee. He had to go up to Canaan. So now he's descending those 16 miles to Capernaum, even though he's going north. His servants, and the word servants there is his slaves. So these were his bond slaves who worked for him, and he had a close relationship with him. They met him on the way. Somewhere on those 16 miles, they knew the road. They met each other. And the servants, said to him, your son lives. And the response of this royal officer, in some ways, the servants are more excited than he is. And I'm part of it is because he's just thinking more about what happened with Jesus than he's thinking about his son too, but what has happened with Jesus is also captured his attention. So instead of, in some ways he kind of already knew that his son was well, what he wants to find out is, when did it happen? Was it because of Jesus? Was it because I talked to him? And said, I know he's well, but when did it happen? Tell me. Well, it was about 7 o'clock, about the seventh hour. And then he's like, I knew it. He's right. He has the power to heal from afar without having to come down. And his level of honor for Jesus Christ went from the honor that the Galileans gave him, of just thinking of Jesus Christ as a miracle maker, just one more Galilean that could do tricks with the power of God, maybe, to, okay, I'm going to trust him, to, now I know who he is. He has come from God, and I better listen to what he has to say. So, and that's the faith that honors Christ that we need to have, that I wish that each one of us would have. So, the father, verse 53, knew that it was the same time, the same hour in which Jesus had said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed. And notice that believing, in some ways, it is an intellectual evaluation. It's something that happens in your mind. God allows us to think. God reveals facts to us. God helps us put those facts together, and the believing is actually looking at that, at those facts, and then making sure that they make sense in our mind. It's something that we do with our brain, and then we put our trust after we have analyzed the evidence. It's not a blind faith. It's not, I believe. No, it's actually a process that happens in our minds. And then after we look at the evidence, we say, okay, that makes sense. And that's what has happened with this. He believed that Jesus had power, but then he believed that Jesus could be right, that he could do it. And now he understands that he has come from God, and then he has to honor him. That, I mean, you have to become a follower more than just thinking that to be true. And then his whole household understood also what happened. completely different story from the centurion. So this was the second sign that Jesus did when he had come to Judea. So what about you? How much value do you ascribe to Jesus? Is he the one? Do you have the faith of a Galilean? Only when you're in trouble, you go to him because you want a favor only. And we know a lot of people that's what they do with God, because that's their understanding they have. There are a lot of Galileans out there that they have a problem and then they go to church. And then they pray to Jesus or to a saint or to something, because the way they look at God and religion things is something that we can get benefits from. They're just miracle makers or blessing providers. Or when things cannot work any other way, like, okay, I run out of all my resources and ideas, is that when you go to him? And that's what this man did. Or do you honor him by trusting his word? Okay, he says that he's going to provide, or he says, seek ye the first in the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you trust his word and what he has said about himself? But our goal should be to trust him and obey him because who he is, to honor him and ascribe the value that he deserves. He is God. He knows what's going on in our lives. He can help us from wherever he is. In fact, we're told that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And he can help us right from there. The reason why we need to keep his command is because we want to honor him. The reason why we're going to abstain ourselves from sin is because we understand who he is and he deserves to be obeyed. He is Lord. He is in control. And if we understand that, are you going to honor him as Lord? But also, he's the Savior of the world who was willing to give his life. The way that John has presented him, in him was life. He's God. And he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one who provides that solution that we need for our sins. That's why the Samaritan said, he's the Savior of the world. So we need to honor him as Lord, as God, and also as our Savior. May we strive to give him that honor that he deserves. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to meditate just like this royal officer was meditating about the words that you said to him. And I pray that you will help us to meditate in what you have given to us. And Lord, I pray that you will forgive us for all the times that we have not honored you, even this week, Lord. I pray that you will help us to act on whom we understand you are. Pray that you will help us to honor you with our words, honor you with our lips, honor you with our eyes, with our hands, with our feet. I pray that you will help us to present our bodies as living sacrifices that will honor you. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to not be with a short faith, a deficient faith like the Galileans, but that a faith that trusts in your words and acts on them and honors you. And I pray that you will help us to come to that point in the faith where we can call you our God, our Lord and our God, our God and Savior. Maybe this is the prayer of our hearts. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.